Ashbowl. You might remember many years ago he came here for some meetings, an English brother, and we'll be sharing together in the gospel for 2 weeks. So it's a very difficult country, as you know. Very few people respond to the gospel. Very few even come inside the hall. So do pray that as we visit around the doors and we visit, invite our neighbors, we invite our family members and loved ones who are not saved, that they may come and come to know the Lord as their Savior. So as soon as we go back, we're back into action with more meetings. And more rain is over there as well. So rain here and rain there as well. But there it's even colder. So what to do? Let us continue our study in chapter 33 of Deuteronomy. Let us look at the blessing of Levi. Each one can be studied in more depth, but we will just briefly look at each one so that we can get an outline of the chapter. Verse 8, Deuteronomy 33. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massa, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. Now may the Lord bless his word. First of all, we're going to see the blessing of Levi, and then we're going to see also how it applies to us today. Now, Moses and Aaron were from the tribe of Levi. So that tribe was very loyal to Moses and Aaron. And so we find that in a number of incidences, two are mentioned here, that they stood by Moses and Aaron and separated themselves from the tribes of Israel when the tribes of Israel were sinning. The waters of Meribah are mentioned here, though it is not mentioned at that time in Exodus 17 that the tribe of Levi stood apart, but it's mentioned here. And in chapter 32, when they made the golden calf and worshipped this idol, we are told there that the tribe of Levi did not join in with this evil. And they had the task afterwards of punishing the other tribes, of killing those who are guilty of idolatry. So they went forth and slew even their own brethren who had committed idolatry. And because of their great zeal, God has given them the privilege of being his the priests who will serve him. So the first blessing that they had was that they were given the privilege of knowing the mind of the Lord. The first privilege is knowing the mind of the Lord. It says, let thy Urim and thy Thummim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massa, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. Now, many years ago, if our brain cells haven't decayed in any great quantity, we might remember, I think I remember, I brought a chart here of Aaron and his garments of glory and beauty. I don't know if you remember that, many years ago. Well, your brain cells are in more good condition than mine, because I can't remember if it was here or somewhere else, but it was here. And we looked at the Urim and the Thummim, and the Urim and Thummim were two stones. We assume they were two stones from what is said there. Now, Aaron had these beautiful garments, and one of the prominent garments was the breastplate, which was a long piece of cloth. It was folded up and made into a pocket. And on the front were 12 stones with the names of Israel, tribes of Israel, carved on them, set in ouches of gold. And that was always upon his heart to show how our heavenly high priest, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, has us upon his heart. And inside were placed the Urim and the Thummim, these two stones. And with these two stones, they knew what the will of God was. And we see this in Exodus 28 and verse 30, if someone will read it. Exodus.
And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment of Urim and the Thummim, And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually.
Thank you. This word judgment here, you must understand there are two meanings of judgment in the Bible. One is punishment, but before the punishment, a decision has to be made, guilty or innocent. That is the first judgment. Like you go in a court and the judge will decide whether you are guilty or innocent of what you are charged with. So the first meaning of judgment is decision, to make a decision, to pass a judgment on a matter. And then the second idea is punishment, judging someone, punishing them. The idea here is decision, the breastplate of decision, the breastplate of judgment. So the idea is not punishment. The idea is you go to the priest, and he has the Urim and the Thummim, and by that breastplate and by those stones, he gives the decision of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord on this particular matter. And so the breastplate is called the breastplate of judgment or decision. Now, these stones are mentioned only three times in the Pentateuch, in the Moses writings. Mentioned once in Samuel, 2 Samuel, and mentioned twice in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah together. And so they're not mentioned many times in the Bible. But from their mentions we learn that they're used to declare the judgment of the Lord, to declare his decisions. Numbers 27 and 21, Numbers 27, verse 21. Someone will read.
And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation.
And 1 Samuel 28:6.
And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets.
So you see, the Urim and Thummim gave the answer from the Lord. How the answer came, we do not know exactly. We know that Urim means perfection, lights, and Thummim means perfections. And also why Thummim is not mentioned in these two passages where we read, and it's only Urim is mentioned, that is for your own study. I don't know the answer, but you can tell me maybe by thinking and studying these things, why Urim and Thummim are mentioned together, and in these passages, only Urim is mentioned. There's a reason for these things. These things should make us think. And the more we think and the more we study, we suddenly get an answer from the Lord. And so it is used for knowing the will of God. So what would happen is that... actually, let's read one more verse. Proverbs 16:33 shows how it was done. Proverbs 16:33. Someone reads it.
The Lord is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord.
Good. So this is a reference to the Urim and Thummim. You know that in the Old Testament, by lots, they made decisions. Even in Acts chapter 1, they decided who will replace Judas by lot. So the lot is cast into the lap. The word lap means bosom. It occurs 32 times in the Word of God. It could refer to the breastplate that was in the bosom of the high priest. So the lot is cast into the bosom, into the breastplate of the high priest, the two stones. The high priest's hand goes inside and he pulls out one stone. That is the will of God. God guides his hand to pull out the right stone, and that will mean the decision of the Lord. They understood what Urim means and what Thummim means. We don't know which one said what. All we know is that when one stone was pulled out, it meant yes, the other one went no, something like that. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So though the high priest puts his hand in, and it looks like random, you're just picking any stone, but it's the Lord who will guide his hand to pull out the right stone, and this is the will of the Lord. And so that is how they understood the will of God in the Old Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. So the wonderful blessing we have, like Levi, is that we know the mind of Christ. We know the will of God. God has revealed it to us. We don't need the lot and we don't need Urim and Thummim. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. And God has conveyed to us His mind and His will. And as believers, we have that privilege of being guided by the Lord. It's very strange that some believers keep saying, I don't know what the will of God is. And they never seem to know anything about the will of God in their life. And it seems to be the most complicated subject. How do I know the will of God? But the Bible makes it very clear that the Lord will guide us. The meek will He guide in His way, it says in the Psalms. The meek will He guide. If we are willing to listen to the Lord, He will guide us. If we commit our way to Him, if we ask Him for wisdom, He will guide us in life. When we have to make decisions, we mustn't be like those who make up our minds beforehand, then expect God to rubber stamp it. We see that in the Bible, several examples are there. When we looked at Jeremiah last year, I think I looked at Jeremiah here, didn't I? Jeremiah, yes. Remember the Jeremiah? The Babylonians had come and taken many captives. Then the Jews wanted to go to Egypt. But before going to Egypt, they wanted Jeremiah to ask the will of the Lord. Whether it is good or evil, we will do God's will. Whether we like it or not, we will do what the Lord says. So Jeremiah told them, don't go there. God is saying not to go to Egypt. The Babylonians will come there also and you'll be killed. Afterwards they said, you're telling lies. We are still going. So why ask him if they still wanted to go? They wanted God to agree to them. Now, we must never live like that. We must never make up our mind first, then expect God to say yes to it. If we are meek, we will listen to what the Lord says, and He will guide us by the Holy Spirit and by the Scriptures and by believers advising us and by prayerfully depending on the Lord. He will guide us and we will know the will of God. There's a story told of a woman. You might have heard different versions of it. This one is of a Scottish woman who went from home to home across the countryside selling threads and buttons and shoestrings. When she came to an unmarked crossroad where it didn't say which town is where, she came to a crossroad. One road went to one village, one went to another village. She would throw a stick in the air. And whichever way the stick landed, if it pointed that way, she would take that road. So that's how she decided where to go. Until one day one fellow noticed her throwing the stick up and again throwing it up and again throwing it up. So he asked her, why do you toss the stick more than once? Because, she replied, it keeps pointing to the left and I want to take the road to the right. So she kept throwing it in the air until it pointed right, and then she went that way. Well, that's not the way we must do the will of God, obey the will of God. We mustn't make up our mind first. Remember, Jehoshaphat did the same. He made up his mind to help King Ahab. Then Ahab said, is there a prophet of the Lord here? No, Jehoshaphat said, is there a prophet of the Lord here? So Micaiah came and told them what will happen. They'll be defeated in battle. There's another example there. Making up your mind first to do wrong, then asking God, what is your will? You've already made up your mind. You've already done the wrong thing. Then you're asking God whether He approves of it. We must first go to the Lord to seek His will and His mind. That's the blessing we have. God will reveal His will to us like He did to Levi. They had the mind of the Lord. And then we find the second privilege was teaching. They taught. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. You notice how zealous they were. They even knew not their own children, verse 9, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor he knew his own children, for to observe thy word and kept thy covenant, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. Notice first, they lived out the word of God. Absolutely. They observed the word of God. They kept his covenant. They did not even spare family members who had sinned in the idolatry. Even family members they slew when God commanded them to slay them. So zealous were they for God, they obeyed him absolutely. And because they obeyed him, God said they can teach the word of God. And that's a very important lesson, isn't it? They had the privilege of teaching others the word of God. Now we have that privilege too as believers. Older sisters are to teach the younger sisters. And as God has gifted various brethren, they can teach the word of God. It's not left in the hands of one person, as in a denomination, one padre is up at the top, up in the pulpit. He does everything. We follow the New Testament pattern where God raises up several gifted brethren to teach. But the important thing is this, that though God has given us the privilege of teaching, before the teaching must come the living, the obeying of the word of God. And we must see to it that we obey the word of God ourselves before we go and teach others to do it. Because if we are not obeying the word of God, how is anybody going to listen to us? And so Levi had that privilege from God because they obeyed the word of God, so God said they can teach it to others. Then they had another privilege, the third one, which was worshipping God in the sanctuary. It says in verse 10, they shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon the altar. 1 Peter 2 tells us that we are a spiritual house. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. And so we are priests as well, not just one tribe as with Israel, not one man in the front like the Roman Catholic Church, but every Christian brother and sister is a priest and can directly come to God in prayer and approach God and worship him and pray to him. You don't have to go to another man to pray on your behalf to God. Brothers and sisters all can directly go to the Lord and pray to him. And so this is a wonderful privilege. Now what does it mean that we are priests? Well, priesthood means that we offer praise and worship. We praise and worship. But not only that, we also offer our bodies for his service. Romans 12 and 1. We surrender our whole bodies for his service. So priesthood doesn't just mean you pray and you praise. Priesthood also means that you are serving the Lord. And financial help of those in need is also a ministry of those who are priests. So we have many things associated with priesthood. And we need to realize these things. So we are all priests. Now let's look at the blessing of Benjamin, verse 12. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. This is a wonderful blessing. What does it mean to dwell between the shoulders? Look at Deuteronomy 1 and 31. If someone will read it, that will give us the answer. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 31.
And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that he went until he came into this place.
So that's what it means to the Lord bears them. The Lord shall bear him. He shall dwell between his shoulders. That is the idea. A man picks up his son, his small son, and puts him on his shoulders and walks with him. When the little boy is tired and you have to go on a long journey, you pick up your little boy, put him on the shoulders, and you walk with him. And God said this is what he did with Israel. They were his children, like his child. I have called my son out of Egypt. That's what God said to Pharaoh, isn't it? That they may let my, that God wanted his son to come out of Egypt, and he treated them like his son, and he put them on his shoulders and carried them through the wilderness and bore their burdens. And so it speaks of that wonderful fellowship between father and son. So the blessing of Benjamin is a most wonderful blessing. Look what it says, the blessing of Benjamin, the beloved of the Lord. Benjamin is beloved of the Lord. He shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long. So we have security, we have protection, shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. That's that close fellowship. When we look at John chapter 17, we see the same blessing that we have. John 17 verse 12. Someone will read that.
While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
There we have our safety. I have kept them in thy name. The Lord keeps us. We are secure by him. Then verse 15.
I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil.
And so there we have God's protection. He shall cover us. He protects us while we are in this world. We're not taken out of this evil world. We are kept in this evil world, but we're preserved from the devil. We're preserved from evil by the Lord. And then verse 23 of John 17.
I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
And so we are the beloved of the Lord. And this verse is beyond anyone's exposition. No one can expound this verse. No one can even try to expound the last four or five words in English of this verse. As loved them as thou hast loved me. The Lord Jesus says that God has loved us with the same love with which he has loved, which he loves the Lord Jesus. Who can explain that? Can you even take it in? That God loves you with exactly the same love that he has for his own son. That is beyond us to understand, isn't it? It is so wonderful. We cannot understand why God, how God could even love us with exactly the same love he loves his son. I know it's because we are in Christ and we're viewed us in Christ, but it's still beyond our expounding. No one can explain such a wonderful love. And so, fellowship with the Lord Jesus, dwelling in his love, is the most greatest privilege we have, and we should experience that day by day. C.H. McIntosh had this to say about this chapter. He said, "Reader, seek to know more and more the reality and blessedness of Benjamin's place and portion. Be not satisfied with anything short of the enjoyed presence of Christ, the abiding sense of relationship and nearness to him. Be assured of it. It is your happy privilege. Let nothing rob you of it. Keep ever near the shepherd's side, reposing in his love, lying down in the green pastures and beside the still waters." That's the most wonderful privilege of personally knowing the Lord and his love for us and fellowshipping with him, knowing that we are covered by him, we are under his wings and under his feathers, that we are dwelling securely by him, that whatever happens, we are safe in the Lord, that we are loved of him, we are beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a most wonderful thing, and we should always remember that day by day. Let's close by looking at the blessing of Joseph. Verse 13, and of Joseph he said, "Blessed of the Lord." Verse 13. And of Joseph he said, "Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So Joseph received the best blessing of all. He had a double portion of blessing. We are told in 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1, I'll read it to you. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and a genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. So Joseph got the firstborn blessing that Reuben should have had. So Joseph got the double portion, and that's why his blessing was the greatest. The word precious occurs five times. In other words, the best, the word meged in the Hebrew means excellence. The very best was to be given to Joseph. The best of everything was to be given to Joseph. He was to overflow with blessing. What a wonderful thing that is. The word separated. He was separated from his brethren. What does that mean? We know it means that he was taken away and sent to Egypt. But the word also means preeminent. It means more than just separation. It speaks of preeminent. You know that Joseph gave him that preeminence. Sorry, Jacob gave him that preeminence, that coat of many colors. And God gave him that preeminence by exalting him to the right hand of Pharaoh. The word separated is a Hebrew word meaning distinguished. One who is distinguished from others. And so we find Joseph was distinguished from everyone else. God distinguished him. And he is a type of the Lord Jesus who is distinguished from everyone else. He is the preeminent one. So why is Joseph? Why did Joseph get all that blessing and not any of the other sons who were good? Why did Joseph get the greatest blessing? Well, the reason is this. He was the one who suffered the most. He was the one who was blessed the most. If somebody reads Mark 10 and verse 38, 37 as well for connection. Mark 10, 37 and 38. And this.
He said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what he asked. Can he drink of the cup what I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?
So you see, James and John wanted the most preeminent place, the right and left hand of the Lord in the kingdom. The Lord said, it's for those. Can you drink the cup that I will drink of? That bitter cup of suffering. Can you be baptized in that baptism of suffering that I am going to be baptized with, totally immersed in suffering? And they foolishly said, yes, we are able. How little did they understand what kind of baptism the Lord would go through on the cross? Yes, that preeminence and that glory, that greatest place, is always given to those who have suffered the most, who have drunk the bitter cup of suffering, that terrible baptism of suffering. God will always give them the greatest honor. That's why the Lord Jesus has been glorified more than any other man has been glorified in history. For no one has ever suffered like he suffered. Glory always comes after suffering. And the more he suffered, the more God has glorified him. And so we see why Joseph got so much blessing, because God rewarded him for all the suffering he went through for so many years. God richly blessed him. And so it is for us as believers. Our blessing and our reward will be based on our willingness to suffer reproach for the Lord, and how much we're willing to suffer for him if it's his will for us. And so, what a blessing we have been given. The Lord Jesus has been blessed because of his death and suffering on Calvary, and we together with him are going to enjoy that great blessing that he has received. Now, we have no time to see Zebulun and Issachar and Asher and Dan and so on, but I'll just point a few things out to you. Zebulun is to rejoice in his going out, and Issachar in their tents. That's to do with prosperity, going out into the sea. We read that in Genesis as well. Going out into the sea and doing trade and business and be prosperous in that. We are to be prosperous in going out in the gospel, in serving the Lord. And then this tent would remind us of the pilgrim life, that we're to be pilgrims in this world. The blessing of Gad and Dan are similar. It says that they're like lions. He dwelleth as a lion, verse 20, and teareth the arm and the crown of the head. And we find the same with Dan as well. Dan is a lion's whelp, verse 22. So here we have the blessing of boldness and zeal and courage for the Lord. The Bible tells us the wicked flee when no man pursueth. They're cowards. Even when no one is chasing them, they will run away. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. We think of the blessing of Naphtali, verse 23. Satisfaction is the blessing of Naphtali. Oh, Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. So we have a blessing like Naphtali, overflowing blessing, full of blessing. And finally, verse 24, the blessing of Asher is happiness. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, let him dip his foot in oil. Asher means happy, and the word blessed means happy as well. And so God was going to give them that portion of happiness. They were to be the most happy of all the tribes of Israel, the most happiest tribe. That's the blessing here. And how wonderful is that blessing God has given us, that blessing of happiness. The Bible tells us, though we don't see the Lord Jesus, yet we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. God has given us such a happiness when we think of our Lord Jesus and one day meeting him. One day there was a minister, I think Alexander White, who was a minister in Scotland, and he was always giving thanks to the Lord. He was always a happy man, enjoying the blessings that God has given him. One day it was weather like what you have here, raining continuously and very cold, miserable weather. So his congregation that Sunday morning were wondering, what is he going to give thanks to God for now? Because his custom was always to give thanks to God. Every time he gave thanks to God, so they're all wondering, what is he going to give God thanks for? Look how miserable the weather is. So he got up to pray, and he said, we thank thee, Lord, that it's not always like this. So may the Lord help us to rejoice in all the blessings that he has given us. Thank you. Thank you.
Yes.